John chapter 7 and verse... this is not something that is going to be news to anybody, I don't think. But earlier in the week, I was in the shower one day, and this came to me. I'm sure sponsored by something or someone, the Lord, whatever. These thoughts just came rolling through my. It's funny what happens in the shower or in front of the mirror, you know, with a razor, what have you. You ladies, I guess you get it over the sink. At times when you're just not expecting, there are times when you go, "Oh Lord, speak to my heart," and so on and so forth, and you just silence. But then when you're least expecting it, bingo, here comes the mind of the Lord. And I thought at that time, I thought, you know, maybe we ought to share that from the pulpit again, and because it's something that it's a principle that we need to be continually reminded of, I think. And then it just passed, you know, being in the shower, I didn't have a pencil and paper, and so I couldn't write it down as I customarily do when that happens. And I didn't think any more about it until later in the week then, and when I began to be thinking more seriously about what we were going to do this morning. And this just came rushing back, and I know that's God. John chapter 7, verse number 12. "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him," that is, concerning Jesus. "For some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" Now, isn't this the way it is in our impressions of each other? The way we think about each other. "Oh, that's a good person." "No, not a good person." "Oh, it does good things." "No, doesn't do good things." We are looking at one another continually with an attitude of evaluating what kind of person that other person is. Now, the Word of God indicates we ought not to do that. And that's what that's basically the message I'm going to bring you today. And with that being said, I guess we can probably go home. But that is the message. And in the idea of presentation, tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. I guess maybe that works here. But Jesus experienced that as well. Here he was. Just going about doing, what was he doing? He was doing wonderful things. He was healing the sick, and he was making the lame walk, and he was casting out devils and setting people free. And some looked as, "Oh, that's a wonderful man. That's a good man." And others said, "You don't really know him. You don't really know. He's a deceitful person." Now, that's going on in all of our interpersonal relationships. It goes on at your work. It goes on in your home. It goes on in your church. But it shouldn't. And we as Christians need to get above that. We need to be sure that we are living above it. "Howbeit," verse 13, "no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." So they whispered to each other. But nobody would openly bring an accusation for their own self-preservation. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me, that is my Father. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether it be of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" You say, "Well, you know, we haven't seen much of that lately." Yeah, we got some crazies like this Barton, and we've got some crazy kids in schools, and we've got some crazy people who do some nutty things, but, you know, that doesn't happen in nice circles, but it does. We slice and dice with our tongues. Cut one another up and kill each other if we can. The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Oh, you got a persecution complex. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, that is, before him. And ye on the Sabbath day, you go and circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? I healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and you're all upset at me." And then this verse, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." And what he's saying here is, do not make your judgments based on external show. That it is wrong for us to judge based on what we see on the externals. But we need to judge righteously. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians, make right judgments. In other words, we need to judge correctly. Now, how should we judge each other? How should we judge each other? On what basis should we make judgments about each other? Is that a good person or is not a good person? Is that person a good man or a deceitful man? On what basis? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number, starting here in 13, I'm going to read several verses, but I want to start at verse 13. I've got to say to you that if we are going to live our lives godly in Christ Jesus, people will think you're crazy. If we are to take the position concerning the issues of the day, and this particular issue just concerns how we get along with each other, if we're to take the Bible position on these issues, people will think we're mad. This is what happened to Paul. "For whether we be beside ourselves," you know what it is to be beside yourself? We use that term, we say, "Well, I'm beside myself." It means I'm confused and so on. But the term "beside yourself" means to be nuts. It means to be so disoriented that you could be called crazy. "For whether we be beside ourselves," if we are mad, if we are nuts, it is to God that we're nuts. "For whether we be sober," in other words, if we be sober. Give me a synonym for that, Lord. Barbara, give me a synonym out of your Bible there, would you? Nothing's coming to me. If we be sober. Doesn't mean if we be non-drunk. It means if we be not silly. Stable, that's a good word. Somebody else? Sound mind, good word. Yes, good synonym. "It is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In other words, when we are born again, we live not for ourselves, but we live for him. Now, I want you to concentrate on verse 14, the first part, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, I don't know if I've ever preached from that verse or not, but there's a power in that phrase, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And it seems to me that in this area of how we get along with each other and how we perceive each other, regardless of the relationship, whether it be in the home or wherever, that it ought to be the love of Christ that constrains us. What Paul is saying here is that my life is so ordered, empowered by the love of Jesus in me. The reason I act the way I act is because of the love of Christ inside me. The choices that I have made, I made on the basis of the love of Christ, because it controls me. To constrain me means it controls me. It's more than just restrain. It restrains the negative and it enforces the positive. It controls me. It's my governor, the love of Christ in me. And so when I do anything, say anything, adopt a particular position, It is the love of Christ that is motivating that. Now, verse 16 is the key verse for our subject today. And our subject today is, on what basis should we make judgments? Our subject is, how should we judge one another? Wherefore, verse 16 says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now what Paul is saying is, yes, even though we knew Jesus Christ in his flesh, that is not the important aspect of his life. We don't know him now after the fact that he had two arms and two hands and he ate food and he combed his hair and he took baths and so on. The things that were related to his flesh are not important. We know him because he's the resurrected Savior. He is our God Almighty, who was flesh, but is now spirit living on the inside of us. And what we know about Jesus that is really important to us is not what he was in the flesh. So we're not going to go out and paint a picture of him and hang it on our wall and worship it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We're not going to make a statue and hire Michelangelo to sculpt him so that we can stand it in our garden and go out and kneel before it every day. We're not going to know Jesus after his fleshly form. For his fleshly form was simply an abode wherein he lived for a while. But that is not the most significant aspect of his life. We did know him like that, but we don't know him like that anymore. We have made a choice to not know him that way. And Paul says about us in our relating to each other that we should know no man after the flesh. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means there's only one judgment that I can legitimately make about you. And that is not how you look. It's not how you act. It is not whether you do what I think you ought to do or say the things I think you ought to say. I make only one judgment according to this verse, and that is, are you in Christ or not? Are you a Christian or not? Now, I judge that. It's important because I'm not to give my pearls before swine or can't give dogs what's holy. I need to know, are you a Christian or not, so I know whether to share the gospel with you, whether to pray you into the kingdom of God. Beyond that, once you become a Christian, then I don't know you after the flesh, according to this verse. And whether I like your personality or not makes no difference. If you're in Christ, I know you after the image of Jesus, not after the image of who I perceive you to be in the flesh. Let's face it, there are some Christians that are not easy to like. Any Christian who says he likes all Christians hasn't met all Christians. In fact, he hasn't met many Christians. Because Christians are simply people. Sometimes they're ugly. Sometimes they're beautiful. Sometimes they're clean. Sometimes they're dirty. Sometimes they're mannerly. Sometimes they're coarse and rude. Sometimes they're loving. Sometimes they're spiteful. Sometimes they act like Jesus. Sometimes they act like the devil. But if they are in Christ, the love of Christ that is in us should govern us and control us and motivate us to see the Jesus that is there and not to see the things we don't like. Most of the things that cause us problems one with another are personality things. We don't like the way he looked at me. We don't like the way she crosses her legs. We don't like the way she stands there so, have it all together. We don't like the fact that he flaunts his possessions. We don't like the way he treats his children. We don't have to like all of those things, but it is imperative that the love of God motivate us in our relationship with that individual. If that individual is a Christian, that individual is our brother and or our sister. And we do not have the right, the God-given right, to make a judgment on external things. We get into lots of trouble and we hurt lots of people when we do it. Now, remember that verse of Scripture. Why do you think we have so many churches? That's it. We're reading about it today. People get all upset at somebody else in the church. Maybe it's the pastor, maybe it's the elders, maybe it's the piano player, maybe it's the choir, maybe it's the music director, maybe it's the, you know, the gray-haired lady that kind of runs things in the church, has been there since day one and so on. You know, most churches have someone like that. And somebody in the church we don't like. And so we get a group of people together and let's all decide not to like this church. And then we'll go down the street and we'll open True Harmony Church of Jesus Christ. Or Friendship First Denominational Church. Or True Love in the Gospel Fellowship. Amen. This is how it happens. You know, in Paul's day, you know how many churches there were in Ephesus? You know how many in Corinth? How did two total? One. How many in Thessalonica? When he wrote, he didn't write to the first church of True Harmony in Ephesus. He wrote to the saints that are at Ephesus because they were all one. How were they all one? Because the love of Christ motivated them and constrained them and governed them and would not allow them to judge one another on the basis of external things. They said about Jesus, some said he's a good man, some said he's a deceitful man. The same thing is true about Christians and what we do to each other. It's a terrible shame when we do that. We just simply, we violate the integrity of the unity of the body. And I guess this is important to me as we're beginning our study of Ephesians, and we see Paul's concern there that we be one as a church and that we function together as one. Now, remember 2 Corinthians 5:16. 5:17, I think most Christians know. Therefore, every man is in Christ, a new creature, all things passed away, all things have become new, and so on. But verse 16 is very, very important to our getting along. Now, if you will, if you'll back up to the book of Romans for me. And find the 14th chapter. I guess it would help if I told you that, wouldn't it? Romans having 16 chapters. Romans chapter 14. This is one of the most extensive treatments in the epistles on the subject. We find this particular subject all through the New Testament, but here in this place is the most extensive treatment. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, if he's a Christian, whether he's strong or weak, or we're going to find out later, if he does things differently than you do, you still receive him. Why? Because we don't know any man after the flesh. We know everybody after the Spirit. How many of you have ever met another person who's exactly like you? You ever met anybody? That'd be great if you could. I mean, you know, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if you could meet somebody who was exactly like you? It would be the most wonderful person you ever met, wouldn't it? Ain't gonna happen. Not now, not ever. Because there isn't anybody like you. Well, I married one, I thought. Well, how many days did it take you to find out she wasn't like you? He wasn't like you. Okay? There aren't any more like you. God only made one like you. No comment. No further comment on that subject. And so the point, though, I think for us to understand is this. The toe doesn't say to an ear, you can't take me anywhere, therefore I don't like you. Nor can the ear say to the eye, you can't hear. Therefore, you're not good. The ear and the eye and the toe and all of these various parts go together to make up the whole. And the ear is an absolute jerk. If it says, I don't like you, eye, because you're not like me. Because the dumb ear will not see the poker that is coming at it about to destroy it. But we do this. We do this. We do this in our families. We do this in our churches. We do this in the body of Christ. And it is a tragedy when we do. We are simply destroying ourselves. We are weakening ourselves when we do it. And we are simply demonstrating how immature we are. We like to think that we are very mature. You know, we're really grown in the Lord. We know a lot of word and, you know, this, that, the other. But we're demonstrating how childish we really are, because isn't that what children do? Children can be so cruel to each other. Hopefully we'd outgrow that. But we don't completely. I don't think any of us ever do completely. So him that is weak in faith, if he's in the faith, you receive him, because we don't know him after the flesh. We don't care about these things that do not matter. We care about, is he in Christ? If he's in Christ, he's a part of me. He's a part of me. Only a fool would lay his thumb down on a table and hit it with a cleaver. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, he eats only vegetables, herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Now, if God has received us, then what right do we have to make judgments about each other based on externals? That perfume she wears drives me crazy. I hate it. Makes me sick. The neckties that guy wears drives me over the edge. Isn't that stupid? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. And we think we need to tell other people how to be, how to live. One man esteemeth one day above another's, another man esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard. How many of you have never made a mistake? Let me see hands. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to make a mistake and not have anybody pay attention to it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great if you could err and have nobody notice? Huh? Beams too long. Have to have a crowd. What Paul is saying here is, if a man decides he can eat certain foods and not eat others, he's doing it in honoring the Lord. He believes he's honoring the Lord. Why should we judge him for that? If a person ventures an opinion on something and it may not be our opinion, but it's his opinion and he feels he's honoring the Lord with it, what right do we have to judge that? Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Well, you know, Brother Vic, I learned a long time ago not to judge my brothers and sisters. I know that's not right. I'm a fruit inspector. Hooey. 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 You call yourself a fruit inspector. You're judging. There's only one fruit you're looking for, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord of that person's life. Fruit inspector. Jesus said, he said it this way. He said, you spend so much time trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In the meantime, you've got a beam in your own that is so big that you can't see the speck in your brother's. And so his advice was, first of all, do what? Take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly. And when you see clearly, you know what will happen? You won't even see the speck in the other, because you don't know them after the flesh. You're not looking at the speck in their eye. You're looking at the Jesus that's in the heart. We don't have to like everything about everybody else in the family. I have members of my family that the things they do, ways they act and so on, things they say, I don't like. But I'm not going to change that. All I'm going to do is destroy myself by making judgments and judging that. We know no man after the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I must tell you this. What we are talking about today is one of the most difficult principles in the kingdom of God to live by. I don't know anybody, present company included, who has been successful. But we should be pressing in that direction, and we should be rejecting anything in us that goes contrary to that. We know no man after the flesh. We know only, are they our brother or sister in Christ? But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught? Amplified version says, look down upon. Why do we look down upon thy brother? Ultimately, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. That ought to be of greater concern. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this thing rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, it's a terrible thing to make judgments on another person and then cause them to stumble. How would you feel if somebody misjudged you and caused the pain in your life that produces? Anybody ever been misjudged? Let me see your hands if you've ever had anybody misjudge you, misunderstand your motives. It hurts deep, doesn't it? It hurts. You didn't mean anything. I mean, you didn't, there was nothing nefarious. But somebody took umbrage at it. What is that? That's an occasion to fall. That's an occasion to stumble. And what we are doing when we fail to walk in the Word of God, as we've been sharing it here this morning, when we fail to walk according to this principle, what we are doing is we're putting obstacles in our brother's or sister's path, causing them to fall and causing them to hurt, simply because we wanted to lift ourselves up by walking on the backs of someone else. Brothers and sisters, it should not be so. We must really guard against this, because the devil is looking for our tongue. He wants our tongue. He wants to start fires with it. And he loves when he can get us to do this, because what he does is he does the very thing that Paul was concerned about when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. He divides us, where the Spirit of God is trying to unite us and pull us together. And the devil is in there, and just as aggressively, he is trying to divide us. He is trying to separate us. Listen, you know, the devil can take people, he can take two people that have been very close for a long time, and one or two words or just one situation, boom, boom, never speak again. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Meat and drink would be called flesh, wouldn't it? Isn't that the matter of the flesh, food, so on? That's not the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What? We don't know anybody after the flesh. We don't care what he eats. We don't care what he drinks. And we do not care how he holds his fork. We don't care whether he eats his mashed potatoes and gravy with his fingers. Now that may repel us because of our culture. Okay? And if you have children, please teach them how to use a spoon. You know, I'm encouraging you to do so because it repulses me to see somebody stuffing mashed potatoes and gravy in their face. But the point here is, just because I don't like it does not give me the right to judge the person and to condemn them for being some kind of stupid moron. Does it? That's the point. What he does with his food, whether he stuffs it in his mouth or stuffs it in his ear, makes no difference. The only thing that matters really to make a righteous judgment is that person my brother? Is that person my sister? And is that person going to spend eternity with me and the Lord? For if he puts his mashed potatoes in his ear, if he's serving Christ, he's acceptable to God. And I've got a right to say he shouldn't do that. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? Peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. You know, I think if we, all of us, I include myself in this. I mean, I've got a tongue too, and the devil is after mine just like he's after yours. And I still live in the flesh, and I wish I didn't, but I do. And I still feel things, and I still have attitudes, and I don't want to have them, but I do. But I'm not going to enjoy having them, and I'm not going to pander to them. If we spend as much time, energy, and effort in attempting to build one another up as we do in tearing one another down, the kingdom of God would not have gates strong enough to keep the heathen out. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God, all things indeed are pure, etc., etc., etc. If I read that, I'm going to get into a whole nother two-hour message. I don't want to do that. So we'll go to 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not just to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ, here's our example, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Like-minded how? Like-minded how? Verse 3, Christ pleased not himself. Was looking to please others, doing good for others, verse 2. Verse 6, so that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and this is all I have to say today, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Receive one another, as he received us. Why do we, you know, Jesus said on another occasion, he was talking to the religious people of his day, and I think he could talk to many Christians today like this too. He could say, he said to them, why strain ye at gnats and swallow camels? I think in large measure, the Christian church has failed in this area. That we strain at gnats and we swallow camels. We strain at things that do not matter, and then we swallow what the enemy has prepared for us, which is division, strife, hurt, pain, sorrow, all of those things. And we deny ourselves. We deny ourselves the blessing that the other members of the body can produce for us, can bring to our lives. I mean, the example I used a moment ago, I mean, it sounds silly, I know, but for the ear to criticize the eye so that it no longer gets the benefit of the eye's ministry is really stupid for the ear, isn't it? I mean, it's stupid. I mean, it's the dumbest thing the ear could do. And we do that. We do that over and over and over again. And we have no, I don't know if we'll ever realize how much blessing we have prevented to come in our lives because we have failed in this area. We have failed to see men after the Spirit rather than after the flesh. Sometimes I think it would be good for us if we, now Lord, this is, I'm just musing here. Now I'm not praying or asking for anything. But sometimes I think it would be good for us not to have eyes and not to have ears and not to see or hear the things we see and hear. Because what it does for us, we see somebody do something or look a certain way, or we hear somebody say something, and it gets us all churned up, and the devil gets in there, and he foments that, you know. It's like he just stirs it all up, and the next thing you know, he's got our tongue, and poof, out we go. But if we never heard it in the first place and never saw it in the first place, we never would be tempted. But God chose to do it a different way. He chose for us to learn how to see and hear, but judge in our heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a desire. We have the ability also to go along with this desire, God-given. We have a desire and the ability to truly walk in love with one another and to edify each other and to not judge or cause one another to stumble. We would ask you this morning that you would help us live up to that. As a father disciplines his children because he loves them, would you chasten us so that we do not forget this lesson and we learn it in such a way that it becomes not just head knowledge, but it becomes a way of life for us? I don't know how you go about doing that or how long it would take, but it's absolutely got to be done if your church ever, ever hopes to model its King here on the earth. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to continue your miraculous supernatural work in our hearts and in our minds. And everybody said,